The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we will read. I tell you what, let's start with verse number 19. Start with verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Last Sunday we considered the statement by Jesus concerning the remitting and retaining of sins. I explained that I believe that verse number 23 was a reference to the authority of the church, especially in the matters of church discipline. We also spent some time considering the need of the Holy Spirit in the work of the field. That is, the need of the Holy Spirit of God when preaching the gospel to the lost, being a witness to the lost, being a light to the lost, the need for the Holy Spirit in that work, and also the need for the Holy Spirit in the work of the church, the need for the Spirit of God in the preaching of His Word, in the dealing with church matters and whatnot. We need the Holy Spirit of God. We should not think that we can do anything effectively for eternity and without the help of the Lord. All right? We need the Spirit of God. Now this morning we come to verse number 24. When we learn about Thomas's absence from the gathering of the disciples. Now, I want to be careful in dealing with Thomas's absence. To my knowledge, this first gathering of the disciples on this first day of the week, the way that I would see it, it was somewhat of an impromptu gathering. In other words, the disciples, to my knowledge again, have not been directed to meet on the first day of the week, but it was an impromptu gathering. They didn't have a habit of worshiping on this day prior to this. They had no command to worship on this day, as far as we know. And so I want to be careful with Thomas's absence. And yet it is worth noting, I preached a sermon many, many years ago what Thomas missed when he missed church. And it is worth noting this morning how much Christians can lose by not regularly attending the assembly of God's people. And I want you to consider that this morning. We're going to basically consider three things. I hope that the headings won't be stark, but I hope that you'll be able to pick out the three things that we're going to discuss this morning. But one of them is how that Christians lose so much when they do not regularly attend the assembly of God's people on the first day of the week, regardless of why Thomas was absent, okay? Regardless of why he was absent, he missed the blessing of seeing the resurrected Christ along with all of the others, okay? Now, I'm not here to condemn him in his absence. There are some that believe that he is to be rebuked. That maybe he had no good reason to be absent. But I'm not here to say that. What I am here to say is that Thomas missed the blessing of seeing the resurrected Christ on this first day of the week, when all of the other disciples saw Christ. Thomas may have had a legitimate reason for not meeting with his spiritual brothers and sisters. He may have. But that has not changed the fact that he missed out on this tremendous event and this tremendous blessing. So hear me, church, all right? Thomas may have had a legitimate reason for missing the gathering with his brothers and sisters in Christ. But it does not change the fact that he missed out on this blessed event, this wonderful appearance of Christ, the risen Christ, to his disciples. Sometimes we have good and legitimate reasons for our absence from the church gathering. And most of the time, I would say that your absence is a matter between you and God, a matter between you and your Christian conscience. I say most of the time, because it could become a matter for the church if we find out that you are good and healthy and you are just boating every weekend and camping every weekend and what is this stuff they do on the side of the road where they buy other people's junk? What's that called? Flea market. Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. If I find out you're flea marketing every weekend, well, then it becomes more than just a matter between you and God, because obviously you're not listening to God or your conscience, okay? But in most cases, us missing the assembly, us missing the gathering of the church on the first day of the week is a matter between you and God, and it's a matter between you and your Christian conscience. But it does not change the fact that you miss out on real blessings. And it does not change the fact that you miss out on real help. The gathering of the church is what we're doing here this morning. This is not a time filler. This is not a time waster. This is not a time killer. You know, I've said it plenty of times, following my wife. Maybe let's say that, you know, of course, the mall is kind of a thing of the past, but I can remember on occasions my wife needing to visit a couple of stores in the mall, and I'm, you know, like many times husbands do, tagging along, and she'll say, I'm going to be up here in this store, and so I say, I'm going to just wander through all these stores. And I'll wander into a store, and eager salesman will run up to me and ask if he can help me with anything. And my answer is always, no, I'm just what? I'm killing time. Right? I'm not interested in anything. I don't want to buy anything. I'm just wandering in here because I'm just killing time. But this is not what we're doing here this morning. All right? This is not what we're doing. This is not a time filler. This is not a time killer. Okay? This is not a time waster. The sermons each week are carefully crafted to teach you the truths of God. Okay? I spend time every day throughout the week crafting a sermon that would teach you the truths of God. And this sermon is crafted to help you with your daily life and to encourage you in your walk of faith. The sermons are just not thrown together. They're not downloaded from the internet. I don't just stand up here and just like open my mouth and say whatever jumbled stuff is in my head. You don't want to hear that, okay? I've had way too many concussions, all right, in the last 25 years. You don't want me just to stand up here unprepared and just open my mouth and let stuff come out. You don't want that. The sermon is carefully crafted to teach you the Word of God, to help you in your daily life, and to encourage you in your faith walk. The songs and hymns are meant to help you praise and worship your God and encourage your heart. The fellowship with believers is intended to provoke you and to stir you to love and good works, as the Bible tells us. Everything we do here is for the glory of God, and everything we do here is for your good. All right? You come here, you get no amount of foolishness, zero amount of entertainment. We're not here to entertain you. We're not here to make fools of ourselves. We're not here to make you laugh, all right? I've had people say to me in years past, "Oh, you ought to hear such and such an evangelist. You would really like him. He is so funny." I'm sorry, but I don't go to church, and I don't especially drive to the next town or several towns over to hear a man that's so funny. I go to hear the Word of God preached. I go to get some help for my soul. I go to get encouragement for my faith walk. And that is why we're here. We are here for the glory of God, and we are here for your spiritual good. And repeatedly skipping church with no good, legitimate reason is detrimental to your spiritual life. Every Christian has 168 hours each week. And the Christian who is truly concerned with pleasing God and who is truly concerned with their own spiritual growth will make that 1% of their week in God's house a top priority. Did you hear me, brother and sister? You have 168, every one of us have 168 hours a week. If we are really concerned about pleasing God and we are really concerned about our own spiritual growth, we will make this 1%, and maybe even less than 1% of our week in God's house a priority. Again, we have no way of knowing why Thomas was not with the other disciples this day. We don't know why. Maybe he was sick. Maybe he was traveling back from a family emergency. We don't know. But one thing is clear. By his absence, he spent an entire week in unbelief and suspense and doubt when all the others we're rejoicing in the risen Christ. That's what we do know. That's what we do know. We know that these 8 days, the other disciples were rejoicing in the risen Christ because they had seen him and they had spoke to him. But Thomas refused to believe that witness, and he spent the entire week in suspense and doubt and unbelief. Thomas was a bit of a broody fella anyway. A pessimist, kind of a gloomy, despondent type of fella. As I studied the sermon this week, kind of identified with Thomas. That's a little bit me. All three times that we see Thomas speaking in John's gospel are negative and pessimistic. I didn't put them in my notes, but remember Jesus, I believe, had left Judea because they were trying to kill him, and then got called back because of Lazarus' death. And Thomas is like, well, let's go with him and die. We left there because they were going to kill him. They threatened to kill him, and now he's going to go back. Let's just go with him and die. That wasn't like Peter saying, we will go with you to jail and to prison. And even, no, Thomas is like, let's just go and die with him. And then Jesus, I think it's in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He would have prepared a place for you. Then Thomas is like, how on earth can we know where you're going? You know, Peter's kind of the brash, loudmouth, always speaking. And Thomas is just like, how on earth can we know where you're going? How do we know the way? We just broody fella. And then here he flat out refuses to believe that Christ had risen. He said, unless I put my finger in where the nails had torn open his hands. And by the way, Thomas is the only mention in the New Testament about the nails. And it just goes to solidify the prophecy where Jesus said that they pierced his hands and his feet. Psalm 22, David, maybe. They pierced his hands and his feet. And Thomas is the only one here in our text. He's the only one that mentions the nails in Christ's hands. Thomas said that, and no doubt, and John recorded that so that we could see indeed the prophecy was fulfilled. That his hands were not just tied to the cross beam of the cross, but they were indeed nailed. If anyone needed to see the risen Christ, it was Thomas. And yet for some unknown reason, he was not there. And while others went about the week rejoicing, Thomas continued in doubt and despondency because he was not there. The very sermon that we needlessly miss, in fact, every sermon that we miss may contain the precious word for our souls. The very worship that we needlessly miss may have cheered us and may have lightened our heart and may have just given us the spark to start Sunday morning. Monday morning, rather. We may not even know how dependent our spiritual health is on this assembly. You may not know how dependent you really are on this. You may not understand how dependent you are on this until you begin to miss week after week after week after week, and then you become spiritually lethargic. You understand that? You may not realize how much this helps you until you miss and miss and miss and miss and miss, and you become spiritually weak and spiritually lethargic. Verse 24 starts out, but Thomas was not with them. While the others were being commissioned and empowered and authorized, and while the others were receiving a blessing of peace unto them, Thomas was somewhere else. And on top of his gloomy and despondent personality, he flat out said he refused to believe that Jesus was alive unless he could see him and touch him for himself. Had Thomas gathered with the other disciples, he would not have lived that week in unbelief. He would not have lived that week in doubt. He would not have lived that week in despondency. Again, I'm not here to judge whether Thomas had a legitimate reason or not. I'm not here to judge him for that. We're not given the reason why he was absent. But we can know for certain, brothers and sisters, the good that is missed out on. And we can know for certain the bad that is suffered because of absence. It's a warning to us. It's a warning to us. You will be benefited by being here. And whether you even realize it or not, you will be benefited by being here. And you will be hurt by missing. Legitimate or not, it'll have an effect. Again, I understand the occasional absence from the house of God. I get it. Sickness. Traveling, holiday. Occasional work requirements. Bad weather, bad roads. I get it. Okay? We're not legalistic here. We're not going to say that if you missed church for some legitimate reasons that woe is you. I'm not saying that at all. And while I do thank God, now listen closely to me. Listen closely to me, okay? I want you to hear everything I say here. While I absolutely 100% do thank God for the technology that allows us to watch while we are away or to watch later, I thank God for it. The services, the preaching, many watch it live, even from other countries. Many people watch it, they play it back. Thank God for it. Wonderful technology. But I remind you, you may not like this, but it's the truth. Watching from home is not church. It's good. Thank God for it. I was so thrilled 2 years ago when we were making our way to our North Carolina vacation and we had all that trouble. And I was able to sit there at a picnic table in some state park somewhere, or maybe not state park, but anyway, a campground. And I was able to be with you in electronically in the service. I was able to watch and to listen. But that is not church. This is church. The gathering of God's people together in one place. This is church. This is the called out assembly. Watching online, thank you for watching online. We have some people sick today with COVID or watching online. Thank God that you are here and watching. But really, watching online, really, it's like being outside of that window and looking in. I thank God for the technology. We broadcast three places. But if you say, this is what I'm going to do, it's like you're standing outside that window and you're watching. In spite of Thomas's absence, now this is my second point, if you will. The first one is all that Thomas missed, all that we miss. In spite of his absence, the other disciples sought him out to encourage him. They sought him out and said, hey, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. They did not act like sometimes we are prone to act. We can at times get an attitude and say things like, oh, well, he should have been here. You ever get that kind of attitude? Oh, well, not my problem. He should have been here. He's the loser here. Shrug your shoulders. It's his fault. You know what? Let him stew in his despondency. He'll learn. Now, maybe you're not like that at all. Maybe you are really sweet, sweet people. And those kind of thoughts never come into your mind, okay? But these disciples, this was not their attitude. Their attitude was to find Thomas and encourage him and help him. They knew that Thomas needed this. And so they sought him out and they encouraged him. And they said, Thomas, 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 we have seen the Lord. He is alive. I love that song. What is it, Dallas Holmes? He's Alive. Love that song. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. One of our responsibilities as members of the body of Christ, as part of the local church, is to consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works. These disciples did exactly what they should have done. They sought out Thomas and they sought to encourage him. They sought to help him. And they said, Thomas, it's all right. All is well. We have seen the Lord. And they tried to encourage their brother. That is our responsibility, friend. That is your responsibility. To encourage one another. To help one another. If you see a man under a burden, under a fault, under despondency, it is your responsibility to help pick that brother up and to restore that brother. It is your responsibility to provoke him to love and to good works. We are to, while we are gathered together, prod and encourage one another to do right. When this service is over, now that's what I'm doing right now. Right now I'm prodding you to do right. When this service is over and you are mingled with one another and around the table, if you detect or hear that someone is under some despondency or some burden, you, brother and sister, should prod them to do right, to think right, to act right, to speak right. That is your job. That is your responsibility. That is your ministry. That is your ministry. You gather each week to worship, to be encouraged and to be helped, and you gather each week to minister one to another. Do you get this? Listen to this. We gather every Sunday, every Lord's Day, to worship our God, who is worthy of all of our praise and honor and glory, worthy of all of our worship. We meet to worship Him. We also meet to be encouraged and helped ourselves to get that spiritual shot in the arm to be able to go through the next work week. And we also meet to minister to one another. It's what the scripture says in Hebrews 10:24. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. Consider one another. That is you considering you and you considering you. Consider one another and provoke each other to love and provoke each other to good works. That is your job. That is your ministry. We can worship if we come before the Lord with clean hands and a clean heart and devote our attention to Him and our affection to Him. We can be encouraged and helped if we give our undivided attention to the Word as it's preached and apply it to our lives and ask the Spirit to speak to our hearts. And we can minister to one another if we listen to one another. Listen to one another. Some people may look like they're listening, but they're just anxiously waiting for their turn to talk. And they're thinking about what they're going to talk about or what they're going to say. If we would listen to one another and offer biblical guidance and biblical encouragement and even pull one another aside in a pew or up here and pray for one another. We can worship if we come before the Lord with clean hands and a clean heart. And we devote our attention and affection to Him. We can be helped and encouraged if we give all of our attention to the preaching of the Word. And apply it to our hearts and our lives. And ask the Spirit to convict us. And we can minister to one another if we would listen and then offer biblical encouragement and guidance and prayer. The example of being kind and merciful to those who are slow to believe, to those who are struggling with faith, or to those who are melancholy and pessimistic. The example is given in the response of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is my third and final point. We see how Christ responded to Thomas. Now it's hard to imagine anything more frustrating than Thomas's conduct here. It's aggravating. We might maybe excuse those struggling to believe at the witness of one, Mary Magdalene. Remember, they didn't believe Mary. I said we might maybe be able to excuse someone slow to believe at the witness of one, Mary Magdalene. Not because Mary's a woman, but because the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. It's much harder to excuse the disbelief of the disciples when the other ladies joined in and gave witness. We saw Christ alive in the garden. Now it's much harder to excuse the unbelief. But it's very, very, very difficult to excuse the unbelief of Thomas when there are over a dozen witnesses that said, "We have seen the Lord." Now these are brothers that he trusted and loved. These are men that he spent the last 3 years daily with. He knew these men. And it's frustrating. It's absolutely frustrating that Thomas would not believe the witness of over a dozen people that said, "We have seen the Lord." Man, he is a broody fella, isn't he? He is a pessimist of all pessimists. In his melancholy stubbornness, he says, "I won't believe. I refuse to believe. Unless I can touch the nail prints, I'm not believing." But 8 days later, as they all gathered again, Thomas this time was there. Jesus appeared in the same manner. Immediately spoke to Thomas in a kind and loving and merciful way. Christ was patient and compassionate with his weak disciple. He does not reject him. He does not dismiss him. He does not upbraid him. He does not excommunicate him. But Christ gives Thomas the evidence that he is seeking, the evidence that he wants. There are many men who believe that Jesus made this second appearing here just for the purpose of meeting Thomas and to help him overcome his doubt and his unbelief. I remind you of this, brother, and I'm about ready to close, but I remind you of this, that while we are very often deserving of rebuke and deserving of chastisement, and at times we do receive those things, we receive both. At times, the word preached rebukes our hearts. The word read rebukes our hearts. At times, the Holy Spirit rebukes our hearts. And there are times in our life in which we are chastised of God. But all that aside, I remind you that our Father in heaven is a loving and merciful and patient Heavenly Father. I want you to understand that. I want you to get that. I want you to know that. Because we all have our weaknesses and our struggles and our difficulties. We're not all like Thomas. Some of us are like Peter. Or one of the others. And while we do deserve rebukes and we do deserve chastisement and we do receive those things, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father is loving and merciful and patient, and He is on your side. And Jesus Christ is a loving and merciful and patient elder brother. God is long-suffering. He's patient with us. We probably deserve to be chastised daily. We deserve to be rebuked daily. And yet God loves us and He's patient with us and kind to us and loving. And that's what He is to Thomas. That's what He is to Thomas. And so the three things I want you to understand is you may have legitimate reasons for missing. Absolutely, yes. But missing, it costs. It costs. And even if you catch up and watch the sermon later, you've still missed something that you cannot get back. You just can never recover it. It's so important to spend that 1% of your week in God's house with God's people. It's so important for your spiritual life. Secondly, is we need to encourage one another and help one another in our walk of faith. As these disciples came to Thomas and said, "He's alive. We've seen the risen Christ." They're trying to encourage their brother, and we need to do that with one another. That is our ministry here. That is our work here. We have a work out there in the fields that are white unto harvest, yes, but we have a work in here as well. We have a work in the house. Everybody's got to do something in the house. You say, "Oh, I'll do some special singing." No, 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 no. Why not? Don't do that. How about you just minister to one another, huh? You want to get up and hold a microphone and have all the attention on you? Is that what you want? No. How about if you just quietly minister to one another? Because that's what Christ did to Thomas. Loved him, cared for him, and ministered to him. God willing, here in 2 weeks, Brother Brian's preaching next Lord's Day, and I very much look forward to that. But here in 2 weeks, we'll finish this chapter, Lord willing. May God bless the teaching and preaching of His Word. May God bless His little flock at Beth Haven. Let's pray.